Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Wednesday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, oh boy, is this something that is timely and needed and overdue. Tonight we're talking about rightly dividing the scriptures on church age salvation will prevent the false conversion from evangelical easy believism. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at the doctrine of church age salvation and exactly what defines that most important scriptural teaching. Many Christians do not know what they were saved from because nobody ever showed them. Have you ever heard somebody say, just say a little prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart and you're saved? But is that true? Does the Bible teach that? Well, we're going to look at that tonight. So that leads to the question of, if you don't know what you're saved from, did you actually get saved in the first place? A few hours before showtime tonight, we did a story, and it was a story, and I had never heard of this singer, and I'd never heard of this band, but evidently there's a Christian rock band by the name of Hawk Nelson is the name of the band. And the lead singer's name is John Steingard, and I guess he has been a singer with this band for a long time. They had an album or a song 2 years ago called Miracles, and again, I don't know a single song that these people have ever done. I don't know anything about them, but I guess they're played on K-Love a lot, and he posted on his Instagram just a few days ago. He says, after growing up in a Christian home, being a pastor's kid, playing and singing in a Christian band, and having the word Christian in front of most of the things in my life, I am now finding that I no longer believe in God. So he has renounced his Christian faith, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about all these things tonight, and we're going to look at what the Bible says is the Bible doctrine of salvation for Christians who are living in the church age. We're not talking about Old Testament saints. We're not talking about tribulation saints. We're not talking about people who will be living in the millennial kingdom. We are talking about our dispensation. And we're going to rightly divide it, and we're going to be dispensationally correct. And we're going to look at all sorts of topics and questions around the doctrine of salvation. And we're going to look at that, and it's going to make you a better witness. It's going to, if you're a street preacher, it's going to make you a better preacher on the street. And even if you're just a Christian who's a keeper at home and you're raising your kids, it's going to increase your faith in the gospel that saved your soul. And we're going to be looking at all these things tonight. So I'm very, very glad that you're with us. If you're just tuning into this program for the first time, we're so glad that you're here. The NTEB family of believers is global. It goes around the world. We have members in Argentina, New Zealand, Australia, the United Kingdom, Ireland, Canada, lots in Canada, lots in India, and all across these beautiful 50 states of America that we live in. So if you're brand new to the program or you've been listening to us for the past decade, welcome. And we're very, very glad that you're here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we are a needy people. We need you. We need your word. We need your Holy Spirit. We need you to lead us and guide us and show us the way, Lord. And none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed to the end of today. But we come before you, Father God, and say, do something with us. Meet with us, Lord. Your word says to neglect not the assembling together of the saints and so much more as we see the day approaching. And for us, that's the day of the rapture. That's flight 777. That's what gets us out of here. But between this day and that day, draw us closer to you, God. Open our eyes and ears to the truth of your word. Make us better Christians. Make us better witnesses. Make us better parents, husbands, wives, children. We lay it all on the table for you tonight, God. And we ask you to meet with us. We ask you to bless with this program. And Father God, we ask you to give Cupman a special blessing today. He's saying into the chat room that his mom passed away and his dad's by himself. And whenever a loved one dies, even when they're saved, it's a bittersweet occasion. So Cupman, as a church family, we are lifting up you and your dad, and just so many prayers are going out to you today. And we love you, and we're with you, and we're very glad that you tuned into this program tonight to get into God's Word. So we'll be praying for you, and we'll be praying for your dad. And Father God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. So it's been a crazy week so far. A lot of you who were coming into the chat room about 20 minutes ago, I saw that you were not aware that we had a podcast program this afternoon, because Wednesday we don't normally have one. Well, I got mixed up in my head, and I, for whatever reason, I thought today was a podcast day. And so we did a podcast and nobody was expecting it, but we still had 100 people come into the chat room. And I thought that was great for a show that there was no advertising for and nobody knew about it and it wasn't planned. And it was a good program. It really was. We were talking today about mandatory masks and how that they're using those things to keep us into a perpetual state of confinement, a perpetual state of confinement. And that's what this mandatory mask business does. Look, if you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you don't want to wear one, don't wear one. And if you're sick, stay home. If you're coughing and sneezing, if you have a little bit of a fever, if you have a sore throat, withdraw yourself from other people. But this idea that we have to wear masks wherever we go, I reject that idea, and I will not do that, and I will not patronize businesses that force me to wear a mask. Phyllis is saying, was today's surprise podcast training wheels for the NTEB daily podcast? That's an excellent observation, Phyllis. And I can make the announcement today. I've been praying about it, and you guys have been praying about it. Sometime in the month of June, we will be doing a daily podcast Monday through Friday. So if you have been praying for that to take place, your prayers have been answered, and my prayers have been answered, because I don't want to do this stuff in the flesh. I want to do it because God's calling me to do it, and I want to do it because it's a blessing to the people who are receiving it. And I don't want to do it under any other circumstances. So Mary is asking, have you made the decision for the Monday through Friday podcast? Yes, we have. And sometime in the month of June, I'm not sure which week it's going to be, but sometime in the month of June, we will be starting daily podcasts, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, from noon Eastern Standard Time to 1:30 in the afternoon. And we will also be doing the Wednesday night and the Sunday night 2-hour Rightly Dividing Bible Studies. And it's taken 10 years to get to this point, but we are a full-time ministry now. And I am excited by that. I rejoice before the Lord that he would open the door so wide, so incredibly wide for us. And I'm just going to walk through it and see what happens. So now the end begins is a full-time gospel preaching and teaching ministry. And that has been the desire of my heart for years and years and years. And for all of you who encourage me and you tell me what a blessing that this program is and how much you get out of it and how much you learn the Bible and the great fellowship that we have, it's like church. It really, really is. And I love every second of this ministry. It thrills me to be doing this. It truly, truly does. And I am so glad that you guys have prayed for this, that you guys want this. So starting sometime in the month of June, probably the second week, and let me just look at the calendar and see where that's going to be. But sometime in the month of June, probably around starting around June 8th, we will be doing daily Monday through Friday podcasts. So for everybody who prayed, thank you. I certainly needed it. I needed the clarity. And, well, it's shouting time. That's what it is. Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's Romans 3:23-26, talking about how we are justified and how we are sanctified and how Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins. And we all know the story in Acts chapter 16, where the Philippian jailer sees Paul and Silas and they're singing a hymn at midnight, and the walls of the prison are miraculously torn down and the chains are set free from the prisoners. And he's going to take out a sword and he's going to kill himself. And Paul calls out and says, "Sir, do yourself no harm, for we are all still here." And then he springs into the room and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So tonight we are talking about the New Testament church age doctrines of salvation. And we're going to see how the evangelical movement led to something that is rightfully called easy believism. And you know what? It's not hard to get saved. A 6-year-old child, a 4-year-old child can get saved. It's possible. I know people who were saved at the age of 4. But it's also possible to have easy believism, to say a little 30-second prayer and to believe that that prayer saved you when it did nothing of the kind. And so we are going to separate truth from error tonight. And we're going to use we're not going to use my opinion. We're not going to use my interpretation. We're going to use the Bible, because after all these years, it is still the blood that saves your soul.
Once I wandered in sin's black night, there was no way to make my wrongs right. Then the old accuser to the Lord. Saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. There are those who rely on words that they need, and some men count on the times they play through. But when the battle's over and victory is won, I'll go home through the blood of the Father's only Son. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. And it's still the blood
that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within. From the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea, it is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
The other day, we were talking about something called the CoviPass, C-O-V-I-P-A-S-S. And the CoviPass is being produced in the United Kingdom, and it is something that is going to be part and parcel of your digital health passport. That's what they're calling it. They're calling it a digital health passport. And in the UK, and we actually haven't broken this story yet, but we'll be talking about it tomorrow. But in the UK, they are launching tomorrow their contact tracing efforts. And the entire United Kingdom is going to go on COVID tracing lockdown. And every step that they make and every place that they go and every person that they come in contact with is going to be cataloged and recorded. And so it is starting. And the things that we warned you about months ago, they are beginning. And in the UK, it is going to begin tomorrow. It's called the CoviPass. And very, very quickly, we talked about it in the podcast today, but it's a five-step process. Step one, the authorized healthcare professional creates a digital health passport account, and they create that for you with something called a V-code. Step two is the professional can then proceed to authenticate and assign the designated COVID-19 test kit by scanning your V-code. Step three, once in the system, the healthcare professional will administer the test and upon completion upload the results. Step four, the healthcare professional will then set the trigger date for the individual being tested to come back for a follow-up test. And then, of course, everything will be sent through the system. And step five is the CoviPass passport is then assigned to the user's V-code, which allows them authenticated access for return-to-work protocols. Can you believe that? Aren't you so glad that you can get authenticated access for return to work protocols? And do you know what that sounds like to me? That sounds to me like the foreshadowing of the Mark of the Beast system. The Bible says that no man will buy or sell save they have the Mark of the Beast. And the Mark of the Beast system locks you out. And it prevents you from buying anything. It prevents you from selling anything. It will not allow you to engage in economic activity. And boy, oh boy, that system has already begun. Now, we know that there's no mark of the beast until the beast actually shows up. The Christian church will be raptured out before that takes place. But right here, right now, before the rapture, we are watching the overlap of our dispensation closing and the next dispensation coming in. And we will be removed in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That's a guarantee. That's an absolute guarantee because that's what the Bible teaches. And you may be surprised to know that I was not always pre-trib. For the first couple years that I was saved, I was a post-tribber. And then some good Christian brothers took me off to the side and they began to teach me the Bible. And then they began to teach me about rightly dividing. And then once I learned about rightly dividing, I could see I was wrong. There is no post-trib rapture for the church. There is a post-trib rapture for tribulation saints, absolutely. But I used to be a post-tribber, but that's a long time ago. That's 26 years ago. 25 years ago. And for the last quarter century, I have been King James only, rightly dividing, dispensationally correct, pre-tribulation Bible believer. And Lulu says, no, not a post-toasty. That was a long time ago, Lulu. A long, long, long time ago. Satman says, was I following Steven Anderson? No, I was not. I was saved long before Steven Anderson entered into the ministry, such as he calls it. And in fact, Steven Anderson mentions me defending the pre-trib rapture. And I'll just play a minute or two of this clip for you. Here is Steven Anderson acknowledging that Now the End Begins is a pretty good website. And he goes on to say that I am wrong when I talk about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And I'm trying to find this clip. I always go right, my eyes just go right past it. Hold on a second here. It's called Something Thessalonian Moments. You see, subconsciously, I don't want to play a clip by Steven Anderson. Here it is, Thessalonian Moment number 4. And this is where Steven Anderson says that there is no battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19. Listen, Steven Anderson, Thessalonian Moment, number 4.
One of the most common things that you'll hear from those who believe in a pre-trib rapture is that we need to differentiate between the second coming and the rapture. In fact, I just read an article yesterday on a popular blog called Now the End Begins. And that was what the whole article was based on. But what they're getting wrong is that they define Revelation 19 as the second coming. In fact, nowhere in the Bible is Armageddon or Revelation 19 defined as the second coming. In fact, the Bible calls the rapture the coming of Christ, which would make it the second coming. In the key rapture passage, first.
So there you have Steven Anderson. He came to our website, and the article that he was referencing, I'm going to post it into the chat room for you right now. The article that he was referencing is called The Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Differences Between the Pre-Tribulation Rapture of the Church and the Second Coming. And we do that when we rightly divide. That's the name of this program, Rightly Dividing. And when you don't rightly divide, you know what happens? When you don't rightly divide, you put the church into the tribulation. When you don't rightly divide, you steal the promises given to Israel and you give them to yourself. Rightly dividing, if you are a student of the Bible, there is no means of studying that you can learn that is better than learning how to rightly divide. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, this is the verse, the only verse in the entire New Testament that tells a Christian to study the Bible. And of course, they remove the word study in all the new versions. The NIV says, do your best. And I guess saying do your best is a dynamic equivalent of the command to study. But I don't think so. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we call this program. It's called the Rightly Dividing Program. And if you're just coming into this program tonight, we welcome you, and we're very, very glad that you're here. If you are a new listener, or if you're new to the chat room, you will see Jeanette, and you will see Lorianne, and they have a little black circle with a white check mark next to their name. They are our moderators. They will kick you out if you're a bad boy or a bad girl. They will mute you if you are saying things that are offensive or objectionable. And on the positive side, if you have questions, if you need to know our email address or our mailing address, or if you have any questions about the ministry at all, or if you have a question on how do you set up your profile in the chat room, Lori and Jeanette will be very, very happy to help you. So please, any questions that you have, just reach out, ask Lori Ann, ask Jeanette, and they'll be very, very happy to assist you. And with that, it looks like it's time for us to get started. I hope that you have come looking for a blessing. And if you have, I am quite confident that you'll find it here tonight. Not in anything that I'm going to be saying necessarily, but because as we do on all programs, we're going to be lifting up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, if he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. So on this program, we give the Bible the preeminence. On this program, we give the Holy Spirit the preeminence. On this program, we give Jesus Christ the rightful place of preeminence that he deserves, because he is worthy. That's what the Bible says. So thank you, and I hope that you're ready for a good study in God's Word. And here we go.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichuneka. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on all that is said and done here. Lord, you woke us up today. We thank you for the food on the table, for the clothes on our back, and for the roof over our head. We thank you for every good and perfect thing that you give us, Lord. We thank you for the trials. We thank you for the victories and everything in between. And Lord, I ask you to bless everyone who's come in here tonight, the people who listen live and the people who listen on YouTube and who listen in the archives. And Father God, we want to hear from you, and we ask you to bless us and meet with us and open up your word in a new and special way. And we ask these things, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I said in the first half an hour that had a big announcement that starting in the month of June, probably around week number two, we are going to be doing a daily Monday through Friday hour and a half podcast, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, in addition to the Wednesday night tonight and Sunday night 2-hour Rightly Dividing Bible Studies. And we are going full time, and we will be ministering all the time. And that is an answer to prayer. And you know, you people have made this possible as well. You guys are faithful and you pray and you share our links and you come to the studies and you give, and all those things combined make it possible. I've been sending out the free Ruckman Reference Commentary Bibles all week long. I've been taking a trip to the post office every other day with my arms overflowing with gospel tracts and King James Bibles. And yes, we send the gospel tracts out to people who purchase them, but we also send them out to people who can't afford them. And we send King James Bibles out to people who cannot afford them. And that is possible because you guys give to make it possible. And this is truly a listener and reader supported ministry, and God is expanding our borders very, very much. And we have a couple of announcements that I'm not ready to talk about, but in the next couple of weeks, I have some really big things to let you guys know about, really big, exciting things. And yes, we are working on merchandise. We are designing, as we speak, our designers are creating the Flight 777 Titus 213 Airlines t-shirts. And we're going to have that on shirts and coffee mugs. And we're going to have Now the End Begins t-shirts and stuff like that. Not too, too crazy, but you guys have been asking for it for a long time now. And I've resisted. Believe it or not, I have resisted. But I think it's time, and it's you know, you guys want it, so we're going to make it, and I'm excited for that. But we will have the Flight 777 Titus 213 Airlines t-shirts. They will be ready in about 3 or 4 weeks. So, but we'll let you know about that, and we'll have a big announcement, and you'll be able to buy those right through the website, and you'll be able to buy them in for children, for men, for women, and all different sizes. So, big things are happening here, and Now the End Begins, even after almost 11 years of ministry. We are now full-time, and I'm doing this 7 days a week, and it is because God answers prayers and because God works through his people. Now, Roger is asking a question. He says, where can I get the Ruckman Bible? Well, Roger, if you can afford to buy a Ruckman Bible, you can go to the Bible Baptist Bookstore, and it's kjv1611.org. And you can go there and you can purchase one. But if you truly cannot afford one, just email me at info@nowtheendbegins.com, and we will send you one if you truly can't afford it. But if you can afford it, you should go out and buy one. So with that, it is time to talk about tonight's topic. And we're talking about dispensationally correct salvation. And one of the things that the evangelical movement has done, and I evangelize, but I am not an evangelical from the perspective of being a member of the evangelical movement. I am a Bible-believing Christian who is a member of an independent fundamental Baptist church. That's how it rolls for me. I am not part of the evangelical movement. And the evangelical movement has really done a lot of damage, and has created something called, well, a lot of people use this name. It's called easy believism. And what that simply means is that over the years, people trying to be inclusive and trying to reach as many people as possible watered down the gospel to such an extent that it got reduced to a 30-second prayer called the Sinner's Prayer. And you have people, pastors and preachers, knocking on people's doors and asking them if they would like to be saved, say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. And that is not necessarily true. And when I got saved and I said kind of like the sinner's prayer, even though I had never heard it before and I had no idea what it was. But I said that prayer after I had believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that prayer was just simply my verbal confirmation to the Lord. But that prayer did not save me. The Bible, in no place does the Bible say to ask Jesus into your heart. That is not a Bible doctrine. And the Bible says, if you're a lost person, the Bible says that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. And it asks the question, who can know it? And, you know, Jesus doesn't want, if you're lost, Jesus doesn't want your heart. He wants you to believe on his name. He wants you to make a decision to accept him as Savior, like the thief on the cross did, or to reject him. And Jesus does not want your heart. Jesus, now if you're saved, he absolutely does want your heart, 100%. Because by that point, he's given you a new heart. And he's taken out that stony heart, and he's given you a heart of flesh, as the Bible says. But if you're not saved, Jesus does not want your heart. He wants you to decide, who do you say he is? Remember when Jesus turns to a Peter, and well, he turned to all the apostles and said, who do men say that I am? And they gave some pretty good answers. Some say that you're Elias. Some say that you're that prophet. And, you know, they went back and forth on that topic. And then Jesus turned to Peter and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter turns to Jesus and says, thou art the living God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father. And Jesus asks that question. He asked the question, who do you say that he is? And that's the question that we're going to be looking at tonight. And so to get the ball rolling, I want to play this clip. And the evangelical movement came to light through Billy Graham. And it started out not so bad, but where it ended up was absolutely mind-numbingly horrible. And I am going to play a clip of just some assorted interviews with Billy Graham, and then we're going to talk about his beliefs. And remember, just about everybody is quick to say that Billy Graham was the most influential preacher of the 20th century. And I think I would agree with that. But now, if that's true, if Billy Graham truly was the most influential preacher of the 20th century, then much of what we believe in our church practices today are going to be influenced by the 60-year ministry of Billy Graham. So here is Billy Graham talking about what he believes. Take a listen.
Unless we bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn our life, our burdens, our problems over to him.
Billy Graham is the most famous evangelist in the world, and his power of persuasion has softened the skeptics, who used to call him the hot gospeler from the Bible Belt.
1934, I had received Christ into my heart as Lord and Savior, and my life had absolutely been transformed in a very brief time, and I wanted to share it.
A Robert Schiller, who made a special trip to Rome to ask the Pope's blessing on the building plans for his Crystal Cathedral, and the Reverend Billy Graham, who has called the Pope the greatest religious leader of the modern world and one of the greatest moral and spiritual leaders of the century. Together, Schiller and Graham, who influence millions of people around the world, seem to openly support the Pope's ecumenical movement. Listen now and judge in yourself whether the Christ they preach is the Christ of the Bible or the universal Christ of the New Age.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world, or outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping.
So let's just stop right there. Whether they're conscious of it or not, they are part of the body of Christ. Now, how is that possible that you can be a saved, born-again child of God and not know that you're part of the body of Christ? That is not possible.
A revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. Mm-hmm. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people for out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you.
Yes, this is fantastic, Robert Schuller exclaims. It's so great to know that atheists and Buddhists and Muslims and Hindu, they're all part of the body of Christ. Isn't that fantastic news, Billy?
You say that there's a wideness in God's mercy.
There is.
There's a wideness in God's mercy. There's a wideness in God's mercy. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
And since that time, the whole relationship between me and my work and you and your work and the Roman Catholic Church has changed. They open their arms and welcome us, and we have...
Now, pay attention to this next section. Billy Graham is telling you that the relationship between the Christian Church and the Catholic Church, which for about 1,700 years have been at odds with each other. And why? Because the Christian Church does not believe the same thing as the Catholic Church. So the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? In the book of Amos? No. Two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. But I want you to listen, and people accuse me of saying things about Billy Graham that are not true, but I want you to listen in his own words what he said his relationship with the Catholic Church really was.
We have the support of the Catholic Church almost everywhere we go. And I think that we must come to the place where we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and not on what denomination or what church or what group we belong to. Why is Islam?
So Billy Graham says that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and not pay attention to what group that we belong to. Well, guess what? The group that you belong to, you pick that group because you like what they teach and you believe what they believe. That's why you're a member of that group. So I think it is highly important that we look at the different groups that people are a member of. For example, if you were a member of the Unitarian Church, you would believe something a little bit different than if you were a member of the Seventh-day Adventist or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Church of Latter-day Saints. You would not believe the same thing. And if you were the member of a Catholic church, you would believe things that are very different than, say, somebody who goes to an independent fundamental Baptist church. So this idea that let's just keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and let's forget about what groups that we belong to, I say no. We belong to those groups for a reason. So it's important to understand what those different groups believe.
The fastest growing religion in the world.
The tremendous discipline that they have.
Okay, so right here, this is about 1978, and Billy Graham is being asked, he's on some English interview show, and he's being asked about what was at that time the fastest growing religion in the world. It was the religion of Islam. Now, I was only a young teenager when Billy Graham gave this interview, and I was a Roman Catholic, so I wasn't really paying attention to much of this stuff, but I was certainly alive at this time and attending Catholic Church. But I want you to listen to what Billy Graham says about Islam. All right? Listen to this.
In Islam, in the sense that there's a judgment if you do wrong, and there's the tremendous hope that people have if you are Islamic. Suppose you die on a battlefield fighting for Islam. The promises they give you for the first 1,000 years would make any young man say, well, I think that's what I'd like to have. They have so many things. And I think Islam is misunderstood, too, because Muhammad had a great respect for Jesus. And he called Jesus the greatest of the prophets except himself. And I think that we're closer to Islam than we really think we are,
that capitalism is not necessary.
So there's Billy Graham saying that, first of all, he's praising the prophet Muhammad, and then he's saying that Muhammad thought that Jesus was the greatest prophet beside himself. Now, for Billy Graham to be saying that in a complimentary way, now, you can talk about the prophet Muhammad, and you can talk about Islam, and you can talk about what they believe about Jesus Christ. Those are all important things to talk about, but not to promote those things, not to say that those are good things, not to give credit to the Islamic faith because they believe what they believe so strongly. That's insanity. And Islam denies the deity of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that whosoever says that Jesus has not come in the flesh is of Antichrist. And Muhammad was an unsaved man who, when he died, went straight to hell. And if you're a Muslim and that offends you, I'm sorry, you know, but that's the truth. Billy Graham didn't have the guts to tell you the truth, but I'll tell you the truth. The Islamic religion can't save your soul. Allah is the moon god. Muhammad was a pedophile who had a 9-year-old wife that he had sex with. And Billy Graham is in this interview and he's talking about the virtues of the Islamic faith. And that is mind-boggling. And nobody ever called him out for that. Nobody ever said, hey, Dr. Graham, maybe you kind of blew it on that thing with Islam. Why did no one stand up to Billy Graham when he was alive? Because they were afraid of him. Because he was very, very powerful. And he had lots of money. And he was very influential. And he was the personal advisor to 7 different U.S. presidents. And he traveled in very, very, very high and lofty circles. And he had unbelievable power and sway, so he could say garbage like what he just said, where he's basically praising Islam, and nobody calls him out on it. The greatest evangelist of the 20th century? I don't think so.
Necessarily compulsory in a Christian society.
No, like, not at all. It's I've been to all the socialist countries, especially the communist-dominated countries in the world, and somehow we, and I explain in the book how we managed to get into those countries and how we managed to be received by the government and how they backed us in our meetings before the wall ever came down. And I was received in nearly all the communist countries. And
do you hear what Billy Graham's saying there? He said, I was received in nearly all of the communist countries. How is it that you have a society like a communist country, like Russia or China, that is built on atheism? Well, not so much Russia now, because Vladimir Putin talks about God, and ever since the Soviet Union broke up, it's been less communist than they were previously. But at the time that Billy Graham is giving this interview in 1978, the Soviet Union would have been very strong and very powerful and very, very communist. And he is pleased with the fact that these God-denying global leaders welcome him in with open arms. Why? Why would that be something to be proud of? Why would communist leaders allow him into their country? Well, that's a question you need to answer for yourself. It wasn't because he was preaching the gospel. Not at all.
Including the Russia and the Soviet Union. And people were amazed, and they wondered how that could happen.
In 1957, the New York Crusade really clarified in a way that the fact that there was a difference between evangelical and fundamentalist in that sense. And
all right, so here you really have to pay attention. This interviewer is asking him to define the difference between evangelical, which is what Billy Graham was, and what a fundamentalist is. Listen to what he says is the difference between the two.
He said, we'd had enough of the big stick, as it were, of fundamentalism, and we needed the big love of evangelicalism or evangelism. There is a division between those two words that people still don't altogether understand.
Well, it's certainly true here in this country. There's a difference between the fundamentalist, who is a person who takes a stand on certain controversial issues and won't move from that stand, and there's an intolerance. And I felt that God had called me to love all people, whatever church they went to, whether it's Catholic or Protestant or who, and work with them. And today we have almost 100% Catholic support in this country. That was not true even 20 years ago.
Did you hear what Billy just said? He said, today we have almost 100% Roman Catholic support. Now, do you know how much a Roman Catholic Church would support the ministry of Now the End Begins? Zero. And why would they do that? Because we teach the Bible. They don't teach the Bible. They teach the doctrines of the early Catholic Church fathers from the 400s. They teach the doctrines of the Vatican. There is no Catholic Church on the face of the earth that teaches the Bible. They have never, one of the most biblically ignorant people you will ever meet in your life is a Roman Catholic priest. They know nothing, I mean literally nothing, about the Bible. So when Billy Graham says we have almost 100% Catholic support, what exactly does that mean? 100% Catholic support.
And the bishops and archbishops and the Pope is our friend. And we have plans on the way now for a couple events that will probably be world news about our relationship with the Roman Catholic Church. And because there's so much that we have in common and so much of what we believe. They believe in Christ. They believe in the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection.
And 1982, you got...
So there you go. They say that we believe what the Roman Catholic Church believes. And do they believe that Jesus died on the cross? Sure they do. But if you were to ask a Roman Catholic priest, how do I get saved? Well, you got to be baptized and you got to confess your sins to a priest and you got to say prayers to the Virgin Mary and you got to have the rosary beads and you have to do good works and do all this stuff. There's no such thing as a born again Catholic. If you're a Catholic like I was and you become born again, you cease to be a Catholic on the day that you become born again, because those two things cannot exist at the same time. And so there you have Billy Graham telling you exactly what he thought, exactly what he believed, and exactly what he preached. And it was the gospel of absolute compromisation. And he thought that the Pope John Paul II, was the greatest religious leader of his day. And he said that Pope John Paul will be the most respected pope of the century, and he'll become the moral leader of the world. If a Roman Catholic pope is your moral leader, you are lost and headed for hell. And that's a fact. We have to take a quick break, but we are just getting warmed up. We're just getting started. Don't go anywhere. We still have a whole hour to go, and we'll be right back in 3 minutes and 29 seconds. Don't go anywhere.
Shady green pastures, so rich and so free. God leads his children alone. Where the waters cool flow, bathe the weary child feet. Lead his children, leads them along. Sometimes on the mountain, where the sun shines so bright, God lead his children, leaves them alone. Sometimes through the valley, through the darkness of the night, the same God leading those same children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but it always give them a song. And it's in the night season, and all the day long. Won't you let him take you through the fire? Let him take you through the flood. Let him take you through the fire, and we all must go through the blood. Won't you let him take you through great sorrow? He'll always give you a song. And it's in the night season, and all the day long. Oh no.
perfect season and all day long.
And we are back for hour two of Rightly Dividing. If you're just tuning in tonight, we're talking about the doctrine of salvation, which we are going to be getting to very shortly. But it is important, very important, that you understand exactly what bad shape the Christian church has fallen into doctrinally because of false teaching by people like Billy Graham and Joel Osteen and all those people. Joel Osteen was asked on an interview a couple of years ago. He was asked if he felt like he was cheating people because he didn't preach Bible doctrine. This is what Joel Osteen said on the CBS Sunday Morning Show about 2 years ago when he was asked, does he feel like he's cheating people when he doesn't preach Bible doctrine? Take a listen.
Message of hope, usually delivered with his trademark smile.
God is not in the condemning business. He's in the restoration business.
His sermons are relentlessly positive, and that's made him a target of critics who say Osteen sometimes sounds less like a preacher and more like a motivational speaker.
You have to take the hand you've been dealt and make the most of it.
You know, you've been criticized for church light.
Yeah, that's right.
For a cotton candy message. Do you feel like you're cheating people by not telling them about the hell part?
No, I really don't, because it's a different approach. You know, it's not hellfire and brimstone, but I say most people are beaten down enough by life. They already feel guilty enough. They're not doing what they should do, raising their kids. We can all find reasons. So I want them to come to Lakewood or our meetings and be lifted up to say, you know what, I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I'm doing better, and I think that motivates you to do better.
Lord, I just think you do.
Now, you will notice that when he was asked if he felt like he was cheating people for not preaching on Bible doctrines like hell, his reply was actually a quote from the 1989 movie Field of Dreams, when Kevin Costner is talking about seeing his young father on the baseball field, and he turns to his wife and said, I only remember him when he was older and beaten down by life. And that's what Joel Osteen said, that he doesn't preach Bible doctrine because people are beaten down by life enough already. So what is he saying? He is saying, when he makes that statement, he is saying that Bible doctrine beats you down. And that to me is outrageous. Bible doctrine does not beat you down. It lifts you up because it teaches you the truth. And yet in Joel Osteen's distorted, twisted theology, he feels that Bible doctrine beats you down. That's what he said. He said, why would I want to preach Bible doctrine to people? They're already beaten down enough by life, implying that if I give them teaching from the Bible on hell, it's going to beat them down even further. Can you see how mentally sick that is? And yet, when Joel Osteen holds a church service, his basketball stadium is filled to overflowing. It holds 16,000 people. And I'm sure that if there's a Bible-believing Baptist church that uses the King James Bible in his same neighborhood, they're struggling to get 200 or 300 people to fill the pews, while he has 16,000 for his cotton candy nonsense. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned on to fables. And that's exactly what 30, 40, 50 years of the evangelical movement has produced. This.
My spirit went up, and I literally went to the throne room of God. I won't say much, but I'll say something that's important for me to teach you here today. So in that divine encounter, I don't know how long I was there. I just know that kind of power is almost impossible for a natural body to contain. And as I went to the throne room of God, first I saw there was a mist that was coming off the water, and I went to the throne of God, and I didn't see God's face clearly, but I saw the face of God. It wasn't a clear, not like I could see your face clearly, but I knew it was the face of God. And as God began, he put a mantle on me, and it was a very distinct mantle. I had no idea that Apostle had prophesied. I think you said that there was a mantle that was coming upon me, that there was a new mantle coming upon me. And there was a mantle, and I saw it very distinctly. The color was like a goldish, but it was a yellowish goldish, a little bit different than your scarf, a little bit brighter than your scarf there. And then I saw the earth for a moment. And then he brought me back and he put me in certain places, one being the White House, one being certain continents. It was a mass move. I didn't come out of that really until the next morning.
That is the fruit of 40 years of Billy Graham compromising with the Catholics, compromising with the Buddhists and the Islamists, compromising with the Hindus and the atheists, compromising with every denomination of Christianity, the evangelicals, the charismatics, the Pentecostals, the Methodists, the Lutherans, and the Unitarians. Billy Graham has said multiple times that he could worship in any church that said that they were a Christian church. And that clip that I just played for you was Paula White talking about, from last month, talking about how she was given a physical trip to the throne room of God. And that is a lie. That is not true. It didn't happen. I guarantee you that that did not happen. What she described when she got there does not match the description of the throne room of God from Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Paula White is a liar. Joel Osteen is a liar. And Billy Graham was a compromising liar who occasionally preached the truth, which greatly confuse people. So after half a century of all of that garbage, you now have a situation where the vast majority of Christian people don't know what salvation is. Now, for those of you that are in the chat room, I want to see you type just a couple of words of what you think salvation is. If you're in the chat room, I just want you to type 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words as to what you think the Bible means when it talks about salvation. Hopefully we will all be on the same page, but we may or may not be all on the same page. Because not everybody has been taught Bible doctrine. And there are more people that we could talk about. Somebody just asked about Perry Stone, and I don't really have time to go into. This is a Bible study on church age salvation, but I wanted to just play a few clips for you so that you could see how the professing church has gotten into this very, very serious apostasy. Now, I see answers to my question. Some people are saying relationship with Christ, the blood of the Lamb, by faith through grace in Jesus Christ, covered by the blood, he's the only way to salvation, repentance and believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, unmerited favor for the born sinner, and shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, believing Jesus died, rose again to pay for my sins. And so those are all variations of kind of the same answer. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 says, "But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then the verse where I got saved, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I want to show you what salvation saved you from. When you got saved, when you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you became saved from, anybody know? What were you saved from when you got saved? You weren't saved from your sins, because if you're honest, you've sinned since you got saved. So when you got saved, what were you saved from? Any idea? Well, turn to Luke chapter 16. Puddle Jumper just said from hell. There you go. That's a good one. Turn to Luke chapter 16. And we all know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man dies and he goes and he's buried. And Lazarus dies and he's buried. And let's pick up the action in Luke chapter 16, verse 12. Luke chapter 16, verse 12 and following. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." When you got saved, you were not saved from your sins. You were saved from the consequences of your sin, which is an eternity in death and hell in the fire that is not consumed. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Turn to Revelation chapter 14, and this is about as good of a picture as you're going to see anywhere in the entire Bible. Revelation chapter 14 talks about people, tribulation saints, who take the mark of the beast in the time of Jacob's trouble, and they wind up in hell because God will not forgive the sin of worshiping Antichrist. If you do that, you're on your own. God will reject you, no matter who you are, man, woman, child. If you take the mark of the beast or worship his name or his number or his image, and just in case you don't know what his number is, it's 666. John MacArthur taught that you can take the mark of the beast, and all you have to do if you take it is to ask God to forgive you. He's a forgiving God, and there's no problem there. John MacArthur is a liar. If you take the mark of the beast, you're a fool, but if you take it, there's no untaking it. Now, Revelation chapter 14 tells you crystal clear what happens if you take the mark of the beast. Revelation 14, and we're going to read verses 9 through 12. Revelation 14, 9 through 12. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Now, that is what happens when you go to hell. And that is when you got saved. That is what you were saved from. Endless smoke of your torment that just goes up and up and up and up, but you stay down and down and down and down. And it says that you will have no rest day or night. The Bible says that hell is filled with invisible flames, yet it is completely dark. And that there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Luke 16 shows you that hell is a place where you have 10 fingers, 10 toes, your eyes, your nose, your mouth, your lips, your tongue. When you're hot, you get thirsty. The very first thing that the rich man said was, "Send Lazarus and give me a drink of water." But there is no satisfying your desire when you're in hell. And when you got saved, you didn't get saved because you asked Jesus into your heart. You didn't get saved because you prayed a 30-second prayer, and then as soon as the people who knocked on your door left and you went back to your life and you never set foot inside a church, or if you did, you were just cold and apathetic. Saying a prayer does not save your soul. There is no prayer in the Bible for New Testament church age Christians that instructs you to say any type of prayer at all. Turn to Acts chapter 16. We were talking about this earlier. Turn to Acts chapter 16. And this is a tremendous verse. Starting in verse 29 of Acts 16. "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" There you go. It's a really simple question. Here is this lost Philippian jailer, and he's turning to the greatest Christian of all time, the Apostle Paul. And he said, "Man, tell me what to do so I can get saved. What must I do?" There's no prayer. There's no inviting Jesus into your heart. They simply said in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." believe. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer to do. There was no prayer that was being prayed. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Turn to Acts chapter 8. And we all know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, the first Gentile to get saved at the start of the church age. And look in Acts chapter 8. And let's start reading in verse 27. Actually, verse 26. Acts 28, we're going to start reading in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he, the eunuch, said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip comes up into the man's chariot. He sits down next to him, and they're reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And verse 32 says, The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth in his humiliation. His judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. And look what Philip did, and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't say you have to open up your heart. He didn't say a sinner's prayer. He preached the gospel that was available in Acts chapter 8. And it says, he preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36 said, And as they went their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now pay attention to what Philip says, because it's a very important answer. The eunuch is asking Philip in verse 36, All right, I listened to your preaching. We had our Bible study. You made the case for Jesus Christ. And now the eunuch is asking Philip a question. He said, Wait a second. We just pulled up to some water. What is hindering me from being baptized? And look at what Philip said in Acts 8:37. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, Look at what the eunuch said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that's the Holy Spirit, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, are you starting to see a pattern here? Are you starting to see that when the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, at the very beginning of the church age, so new that the eunuch is the first Gentile to get saved. And the eunuch said, Well, all right, I hear everything that you're telling me. What's stopping me from being baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is how people get saved. Now, you will notice that in both those cases, the Philippian jailer was, by what he saw with his eyes, was made very aware that he was a sinful man. And in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that Philip opened up the scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. The Bible does not record what Philip's sermon was, but we know that he was from the scroll of Isaiah, and then he was preaching Jesus from Isaiah. Isaiah is a tough prophet, and you know for a fact that that eunuch began to see that he was a sinful man who needed a savior. And that's exactly how it goes. There is none of this believe in your heart, ask Jesus into your heart. Yes, the Bible asks you to believe with all your heart, meaning with every fiber of your being. But you are not inviting Jesus into your heart, because Jesus doesn't want to come into your nasty old dirty stony heart. He saves you when you believe on the Son of God, and he gives you a new heart. And in that heart, Jesus is very happy to come in and to meet with you. And that is what New Testament salvation truly and actually is. It is not the easy believism of, you just say this 30-second prayer and then you're going to be saved and then you can go back and do what you want to do, or you get sucked up into a church and they work you to death and you're doing all that stuff and it makes you believe that, well, I'm really busy, I must be saved. Churches are filled, absolutely filled with lost people. We have to take a quick break, but we still have another half hour left to go. Don't go anywhere. Enjoy this song, the Covenant High School Chamber Choir singing It Is Well. Enjoy.
When peace my courage.
That was the Covenant High School Chamber Choir singing It Is Well. That was the COVID-19 version of that song. When you watch the video, they're all singing separately from their homes, and then they splice the whole thing together. Beautiful rendition of that song, and we thank them for sending that our way so that we can share that with you. So we are talking about biblical salvation in the church age. And the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, why do we have so many people today who are confused about what salvation is? Could it be possible that they were never told what it was that they were saved from? Could it also be possible that they were simply led in a one-minute sinner's prayer, and then they were told that now you are saved, and they never told that person what they were saved from? Now, there are some qualifications that you have to have in order to be saved. The Bible said that Jesus has not come to save the righteous. That is a Bible doctrine. Jesus did not come to save the righteous. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He did not come for good people. He came for sinners. The Bible says that in Proverbs 29, verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Talking about people who are right with God. And the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save that was lost in Mark chapter 2, verse 16. Mark chapter 2, 16 and 17. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So, if you're lost, Jesus says that you are unrighteous, you are a sinner, and that you are spiritually sick. That's what Jesus says about your spiritual condition. Fortunately, Jesus came to seek and save lost people. Now, when the Bible calls somebody lost, what does that mean? They are lost from the fellowship of God. They are lost from God's protective care. And so when the Bible says that you are saved, what is it that you were saved from? You were saved from the consequences of your sin, which is eternal death and hell. And in the end, you wind up in the lake of fire. That is what you were saved from. Now in Luke chapter 29, verses 39 through 43, Luke 23, verses 39 through 43, talking about the thief on the cross, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And what did that thief do in order to be saved? He repented of his disbelief that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He repented of his disbelief in Jesus. He didn't repent of his sins. He didn't even say he was sorry for what he had done. He acknowledged that he deserved what was coming to him, absolutely. And in those passages that I just read to you, he acknowledged that he was a sinner, right? He says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss." So that one thief, he repented of his disbelief in Jesus Christ. And that is what saved his soul, is that he believed, just like Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, just like the Holy Spirit had Philip tell the Ethiopian eunuch, that thief on the cross repented of his disbelief and believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you see that in every example that I have given you, it is belief in the name of Jesus Christ? Now, Satman raises a good point, and he's talking about 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now, let's go there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, and let's look at the way that we are saved in the church age. This is written by the Apostle Paul. He's our apostle. And let's read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to pay special attention to verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, let's talk about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul is revealing doctrine in these two verses that was not given to the thief on the cross, and that was not given necessarily to the Ethiopian eunuch, because the Apostle Paul had the doctrine for the church age, which was a little bit different than the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke. Matches up very, very well with the Gospel of John. And Paul had a new gospel, and he had a new dispensation, which included that your salvation is predicated on, in the church age, a belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. And when I talk about church age salvation, Phyllis just said different dispensation. Absolutely right. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we are seeing the dispensation of what Paul calls the gospel of the grace of God. Turn to Acts chapter 20. This is one of my favorite sections in the entire Bible. Acts chapter 20. And look at what Paul says about the gospel of the grace of God, which is exactly what I just read to you in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. In Acts chapter 20, and we're going to start reading in verse 18, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 24. Acts chapter 20, 18-24. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that is not repentance of your sins, that is repenting of your disbelief toward God and Jesus Christ. Verse 22 said, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And this is the dispensation of the church age that we find ourselves in. The book of Acts records all the Acts of the Apostles, but you have to remember there's different dispensations in the book of Acts. The first seven chapters, it's the kingdom dispensation. In Acts chapter 1, turn to Acts 1 for a moment. In Acts chapter 1, and Jesus is getting ready to go back up into heaven, and starting in verse 4 of Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? Why are they asking him to restore the kingdom? Because it is the kingdom age. The church age would not start until the end of Acts chapter 7. Now, I can't pronounce her name, but I think it's Delshnaz. If a Catholic believes, how are we different by being born again by belief alone? That's a good question. I was a Roman Catholic for 29 years. And I went to 12 years of Jesuit and Franciscan school. I spent 3 years as an altar boy. Catholics do not believe in salvation by grace through faith. The Catholic Church teaches salvation by grace through faith, through the administration of the sacraments, through the intercessory prayer of the saints, through the intercessory prayer of the Virgin Mary, who is up in heaven interceding for us, and the list goes on and on and on. And you have to confess your sins to a priest, and you have to receive the sacraments, and you have to be baptized into the Catholic Church, and you have to have rosary beads and say your penance, and it goes on and on and on and on. Oh, it's Kathleen from Pequannock. Hey, Kathleen, how are you? She emailed me the other day, and we went to high school very close to each other. She went to high school in a town called Pequannock, and she graduated in 1980, and I went to a high school called DePaul High School, Catholic High School, and I graduated in 1979. Now, Rosa says, but if a Catholic believes in Jesus and good works, wouldn't just the faith in Jesus be enough? Well, here's the problem, Rosa. A Catholic is taught that your good works are part of your salvation. That's what they're taught. A Catholic is taught that good works are part of your salvation, and good works don't play any part of your salvation. It's part of your sanctification, which is what happens after you are saved. But if you are attaching good works to your salvation, then you really don't believe in Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone. You are adding something to that work. And the Apostle Paul warns about that. He talks about another Jesus. And most of the times, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there. Most of the times we kind of think of this verse and we apply it to the Mormons, because the Mormons clearly have another Jesus that is not the Jesus from the Bible. But so do the Catholics. Their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, just like their Mary is not the Mary of the Bible. And let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, the church, to one husband, Jesus, that I might present you, the church, as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So here the Apostle Paul is talking about people who come with false doctrines, and they try to make you think it is a Bible doctrine when it is not. And the Apostle Paul says that that is another Jesus. And that's exactly the Jesus that the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Now, they have their masses on a daily basis, and they have their Eucharist. And the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation says that when the priest says the Latin prayer over the host and the wine, that the wine turns into the blood of Christ, and that the Eucharist, that little white cookie, turns into the body of Christ. That is not true. That is a lie. Because if that were true, then Jesus would be constantly sacrificed again and again and again. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus sacrificed himself one time. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's read verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down forever on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus is not sacrificed every day. And the Roman Catholic sacrifice of the Mass is actually anti-biblical. Not only is the Mass not found in the Bible for Christians, it is preached against. That constant daily sacrifice where they say this Latin prayer over the bread and the wine, and they teach you that that wine turns into the blood of Christ. Well, if you were to drink that blood, you would be committing cannibalism. Nobody in the Bible ever drank the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody in the Bible ever, not one time, not one day, not for one second, ever ate the body of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Nobody ever ate his flesh. Nobody ever drank his blood. So why did he tell people to do that? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're almost out of time, but we can finish this. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26, and we're going to go down to verse 28. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." Now, you and I know very, very well that Jesus was speaking metaphorically. He was holding a piece of bread, and he ripped the bread in half. And he's saying, just like I am ripping this bread, tomorrow I am going to be ripped and killed. And he is ripping the bread to show what is about to happen to his body. And then he takes a cup of wine, red wine, and it says, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood." It was not his blood. It was a cup of wine. And he told them to drink it. And it was symbolic and it was metaphoric of what he was about to actually do. Now, the Apostle Paul says that when the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, turn there for a second, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read the same passage that I just read to you from Matthew, but now let's read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" And look at the last verse. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come." So, having communion, and there is no requirement on how often a church has to have it, but the Apostle Paul says that it is a remembrance of what Jesus did in his one-time sacrifice. But the Catholic Church distorts that, and it becomes a daily sacrifice, which is anti-biblical and goes against what the Bible teaches. And with that, we have come to the end of our program. I am so glad that you spent these 2 hours with us. Please share the links for this program with a friend of yours, maybe a Catholic friend, maybe a lost friend, maybe somebody who's a new Christian, a baby Christian, and wants to learn more about the Bible. When you share these programs and you go to nowtheendbegins.com and you share our articles and stories and links, you really help us to grow, and you really help us, because look, Google's not going to help us. Facebook is not going to help us. Social media, we use it, but more often than not, they're against us as much as they're for us. But when you guys share our links and share the stories in the articles, that's how we grow. So please take the links for these studies and share them everywhere you can. Email them to your friends. Post them on your Facebook page and get the word out. Thank you so much for tuning into tonight's program. I really enjoyed doing this with you. I love all these programs, and I love the fellowship that we have, and I look forward to seeing you guys every single time we get together. And Lord willing, we'll be getting together this Friday, day after tomorrow, right back here for another episode of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, broadcasting Friday at noon Eastern Standard Time. Please join us. Thank you for tuning in, and have a great night, everybody.